All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs this morning, this evening. Getting ready to start the day all over again. The book of Proverbs, we're going to read chapter 1, just the first 7 verses that are there as we begin looking at the book of Proverbs for the next several Sunday evenings. This will be a very unusual study as compared to those that we're used to. Because the book of Proverbs is laid out completely differently than any other book in the Bible, and yet it's laid out so perfectly in system. You just got to understand the system it's laid out in. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, reading down through verse number 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our God, tonight as we come to the book of Proverbs in our study, and God, as I preach through it the next few months to get through these 31 chapters, I pray, God, your leadership. I pray for your wisdom. Now, Father, I pray for understanding that I might have it, that, Father, I might pass it on to your people that are gathered here. And Father, I pray we all might benefit from this study we're about to enter into. Now, Father, if there's anything we need today in this world, we need wisdom. Wisdom to walk circumspectly and not as fools. Father, wisdom to conduct ourselves in this life, to be a friend of sinners and, Father, not be a friend of sin. Now, Father, we need your guidance and direction. We thank you for this precious book that's in your holy word. And Father, I pray that as we read it and study it, you would help us to glean from it the things that are necessary in our life that we might please you in all that we do. Father, we pray tonight, most of all, should there be one here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, does not have a day-to-day relationship with you, God, we pray especially for those. Father, they might come trusting Jesus Christ tonight, receiving the forgiveness of sins, a clean slate, eternal life. And God, begin a life of walking in a way that can be pleasing to you. Bless your word to each and every heart. May your Spirit work in our midst tonight and do the work that only you can do. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, I read an entire volume by an author called Will Durant, and it was called The History of Civilization. It was about five volumes long, and each volume was probably 600 to 750 pages. And it was just a monster. And it's one of those that once you read, you never read again. It's just too much time involved in it. But what he did is he broke all of history into different time periods. And I can't, by memory, go back all the way to where he started it. But I remember that he categorized each age. Of course, the time of the 1400s and 1500s he called the Dark Ages. And we're familiar with that phrase. He did not invent that. But following that, he called the next time period the Age of Enlightenment. We're familiar with that as far as the Reformation is concerned. He, being a secular writer, talked about the introduction of the arts and culture and things like that. But then he said the period of time following the Age of Enlightenment was the Age of Reasoning. And that's when man's intellect came into play and man became smart and educated and began to figure things out. After the Age of Reason, he said the time period that we are now entering, beginning in the 1900s, is the Information Age. The Age of Information, that's where we're at right now. And of course, you and I can look at natural history and society and see that that is probably true. Our ability to communicate and to gather information has been greatly and vastly improved in this past century. The radio, the telephone, the television, and then of course, probably the greatest source of information created in these last days, the computer. That at someone's fingertips, they have access to almost any information they want. I don't use the internet very often simply because I don't care for it. Don't trust it is basically what my problem is. I hear too many people talking about things that pop up on their screen, I don't have that problem. I just don't get on the internet very often. I don't have to deal with it. But when I was preparing a sermon a couple weeks ago about the ant from Proverbs chapter 8, I decided to go on just to see what I could find. And I was amazed at the wealth and volume of information that you can find just by tapping a few keys on the computer. All that you and I need to know to increase our knowledge and our education can be found at our fingertips. We know through television and newscasts what's happening in the darkest recesses of our world. We can know in minutes of time. I believe it was the assassination of Kennedy, correct me if I'm wrong, that was called the shot that was heard around the world. And that's because in that early 60 period where television now was booming and information traveled at such speed, that thing that happened years ago to other presidents and other foreign leaders, the information just didn't get out that quick. But now in the information age, it gets out very quickly. And with the advent of the computer, we have all that we need right at our fingertip. May I say this, though? There's been the Dark Ages and the Age of Enlightenment and the Age of Reason and now the information age. May I tell you, there's never been an age of wisdom. There's never been a time period that man has looked back and said, that is the wisdom era. That is the wisdom age for men. There never has been and never will be an age of wisdom. But wisdom is available to any individual who wants it and seeks it. And folks, just like information is available at our fingertips through the telephone or the remote on the television or the keyboard on the computer, just like all that information can be gathered and knowledge can be increased, so wisdom is right at our fingertips. You say, preacher, where is that? If I could find that source, boy, I'd go for it. If I could find where I could put my fingertips on not the knowledge the world has to offer and the information, but if I could find wisdom, where would I go? Where can I touch it? It's right there. It's locked up in 31 chapters, in the just about the middle, almost the middle of the Bible. You can have all the wisdom that you need. The problem is, it's not on a screen that flashes to us. It's on a page that needs to be read. And if there's anything that's lacking in this information age, it's getting material not at fast speed. See, everybody wants the fastest speed internet. Now the old computers are obsolete and you got to get a faster one. It seems the minute you buy one, by the time they ship it to you and you get it, they've invented a faster one. And you can never keep up on the speed. But as far as getting wisdom, there is no speed course. It just takes years. It takes reading. The book of Proverbs is there for that very reason. As we begin our study in the book of Proverbs tonight, all I want to do is give you an introduction to this book. We'll not get into its text right away tonight, but I want to give you an introduction to this book. I want to give you four things that you ought to think of every time you study any book of the Bible, whether it's Proverbs or Genesis or Revelation. There are some things that if you're going to get the right information, you need to ask yourself some questions before you even begin. As we get to the book of Proverbs, let's ask the first question, which is this. What is the major theme of the book of Proverbs? There are many small themes going through it. There are many subjects that are covered. But what is the major theme of the book of Proverbs? I've already talked about it. It's wisdom. Look at verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse number 2. To know wisdom and instruction. The purpose for the writing of the book of Proverbs is to give the individual that will read it and attain it and acquire it and apply it. See, there's some work involved there. To the person that will read it and acquire it and apply it to his life, it gives them wisdom. The word wisdom is found in 53 different verses in the book of Proverbs. The word wise appears in 62 verses in the book of Proverbs. So combining the two together, 125 times the word wise or wisdom is found here in the book of Proverbs. That's 125 times or verses where the exact word is spelled out or mentioned. But the theme of wisdom runs even more times than it's mentioned To give you an example, turn over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. And I know already I'm not going to get through these 4 points tonight, so we won't be in a hurry. Proverbs chapter 8. Talking about wisdom. The book of Proverbs, its main theme is wisdom. You understand, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is an acquiring of facts. Anybody can get knowledge. You can go onto the internet, you can go to an encyclopedia, you can fill your head with knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that you gain. How to apply the knowledge. Education cannot give you wisdom. You can go from kindergarten through the 12th grade and get a boatload of education and a boatload of knowledge. You can finish and go off to 4 years of college and get a boatload of information, a boatload of knowledge, and be zero on the scale of wisdom. Because wisdom does not come from the accumulation of facts. Wisdom, in fact, comes more from life than it does education. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 8, in talking about the theme of the book of Proverbs, this theme of wisdom. Notice that wisdom is personified. Look at verse number 12. Wisdom is personified. Verse 12 of chapter 8. It says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. All right, this text from verse 12 down through verse number 36, the end of the chapter, many times is misinterpreted by people, and they read those verses and think this is talking about God or talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that verse number 12 tells us that every time the pronoun I appears after this, and it appears 13 times in the rest of this text, the I that's being referred to is not God, it's not Jesus Christ, it's wisdom. It says in verse number 14, or verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Who hates it? Wisdom does. Verse number 14, counsel is mine. Whose? Wisdom's. Sound and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. This is all talking about wisdom. By me, wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, wisdom, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I, talking about wisdom, love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That verse is quoted many times in reference to God. And that's not really incorrect, it's not wrong, but in its context, it's talking about wisdom. You and I are to desire and to seek and to search after wisdom. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You pass from darkness to light. You pass from death to life. You have so many years yet ahead of you when you get saved. You've got several years left until death comes or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to receive you to Himself. What are you to do in those years in between salvation and your travel on to heaven? The Bible tells us we are to seek wisdom. You know, wisdom will make this life easier. It will not eliminate trials. It will not dispel heartbreaks. It will not get rid of hardships, but wisdom will give you the strength to get through those. Wisdom mixed together with faith will make your life on this earth a lot easier life to live. We don't have time to read through this whole text, but I want you to notice that the I here 13 times is referring to wisdom. The me that's mentioned here 13 times is a reference to wisdom. Again, verse number 17. I love them that love me, wisdom. Those that seek me, wisdom. Early shall find me, wisdom. Read the rest of that text. We don't have time to. But read through that text and understand that the major theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. The aim of the book is to help us acquire and apply wisdom to the daily activities of our life. Is that what God desires for you and I to do? In our Christian life, in our Christian walk, in this world that the Bible describes as vile, wicked, ungodly, you and I are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Hold your place there at Proverbs, if you would, and look over to Ephesians chapter 5, all the way over in the New Testament. All the way over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see if God wants us to do something with His wisdom. He spent 25 odd pages, 31 chapters, almost in the middle of the Bible, putting wisdom as a major theme. Right in the very heart of the Bible, the major theme is wisdom. Does God want us to apply that? Does He want us to use it? Does He want us to take advantage of it? Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How are you going to understand that? How are you going to redeem the time? How are you going to walk circumspectly? The Bible says, by seeking after wisdom. The major theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is not something theoretical. See, when you talk about wisdom to the average non-spiritually minded person, if you bring up wisdom, what are you going to get? You're going to get Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. I like one line from a movie I saw. I forget what it is, but one guy calls, he says, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, you ever heard of them? The guy says, yeah, I've heard of them. He said, morons. When it comes to spiritual wisdom, Aristotle didn't have a clue. When it comes to spiritual wisdom, Socrates had no idea. He did not acknowledge God. He did not know about God. He had a lot of nice little sayings that made it easier for a guy to live from day to day, but nothing of any value. If you want wisdom that's not theoretical, if you want wisdom that's practical, if you want wisdom that affects everyday living, then the book of Proverbs is where you're going to get it. It's not a theoretical science of wisdom, it is practical wisdom. It has nothing to do with a person's education, nothing to do with their IQ, because it's a matter of moral and spiritual understanding. See, there are people that are wise in this world's wisdom. There are people that are very wise. They know how to turn a dollar. They know how to take one and make it 10. They know how to take 10 and make it 100. But have you ever noticed in history that most of those people die miserable? They die unhappy. One very wealthy fellow said, I would trade all of my money if I could have made one of my 6 marriages work. He was successful in the wisdom of this world, but he was a flop in the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. The wisdom that's based on morality and spirituality. There is a wisdom of this world, but it's not the one that God is talking about. History is filled with the names of brilliant and gifted people who are smart enough to become rich and famous, but not wise enough to make a successful and satisfying life. I mentioned this before. I have a book back on my bookshelf called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. You ought to go back and look up, and they've got all these last things that people said before they passed into eternity. Not only Christian people, but non-Christian people. And it will stir you down to your socks when you read the last words of some of these infidels and agnostics and atheists who lived a lifetime denying God and on their very deathbed acknowledged they had been wrong, but now it's too late. Those that had made a life out of being successful in this world's materialism and got ready to pass into eternity without anything to boast of, they did not have this world's wisdom. It's one thing to make a living. It's quite another thing to make a life. The book of Proverbs tells us how to make a life. It tells us how to apply moral and spiritual wisdom to our daily life that we might be successful, prosperous, not maybe materially, beneficial in our life. What is the major theme of this book in Proverbs? It's wisdom. Let's see if we can get the second point in our time allotted here tonight. The second question we ask is this: who wrote the book of Proverbs and how was it written? Again, we would do this if we're studying Genesis, if we're studying Revelation. These are the questions you ask yourself. What is the major theme of the book? Second of all, who wrote the book and how was it written? Who is the author of this book? Well, look here at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. It's very clear. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. All right, that was simple, wasn't it? Who wrote the book? All you got to do is read the first verse and you got it down. Look over at chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10 and verse number 1. It says here, the Proverbs of Solomon. All right, he's the author of the book. Turn over to chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So what does that mean? It means that the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, were so impressed with the wisdom of Solomon that they copied down some of the things he said. And these things that are written in chapter 25 are those things that the men of Hezekiah copied out because they were impressed with the wisdom of Solomon. Notice, if you would, over at chapter 30. Chapter 30. You know, a person that's really wise will recognize he's not the only wise person alive. When a person starts thinking that they have the answers, they probably don't even understand the questions. When a person is so full of themselves and thinking that with them rests all knowledge, they don't have wisdom. Solomon did not think he was the only man with wisdom, though he had the greatest wisdom of any man that ever lived, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a source you can bank on. Back in 1 Kings, we'll look here at Proverbs 30 in a minute, but back in 1 Kings chapter 3, God came to Solomon in a dream and he said to Solomon, ask anything you will and I'll give it to you. Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for honors. He could have asked for anything under the sun. But you know what he said? He said, I am but a young man trying to rule this, your people, God. And if there's anything I need wisdom. And how to walk before them, how to judge and rule over them. And what I'm asking you for, in 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, I'm asking for wisdom. God was so impressed with Solomon, he said, because you didn't ask for honor and riches, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom. But not only that, I'm going to give you the honor and riches you didn't even ask for. And so God gave to Solomon all of these things. In fact, his wisdom, you know, it's interesting. I wish we had time. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you read that he asked for wisdom in the dream, and as soon as the dream's over and he wakes up, there's the story of the two women that come to him that had babies laying beside them during the night. One of them died in its sleep, and now they're both arguing about whose the live child is. They didn't have DNA testing. They didn't have birth certificates. And Solomon, having just attained this wisdom, is now put to a tremendous test. Which woman does this child belong to? And you know what his decision was. He says, I can't figure it out. Cut it in half. Give half to each of the mothers. That's the only fair way I can think of. That's not a very wise answer. Yeah, but you read one of the women said, that's right. That's the only thing that's fair. Go ahead and cut it in half. The other woman said, no, please. Spare the baby. Give it to her. I'd rather have it live than have it die. Solomon said, that's the mother. Wisdom that came from God. Wisdom that was so great that the Bible said, and the Lord said in Matthew chapter 4, that people came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you know that wisdom's written down in a book for you and I? Man, that's a treasure. That's something precious. Solomon is the author of this book. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1. And notice this, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, saying, I am more brutish than any... Okay? Chapter 30 was not the thoughts of Solomon, but it was still written by Solomon. Remember how I said back in chapter 25 that the men of Hezekiah had heard what Solomon had said in his wisdom and copied it down? Well, Solomon, knowing that there was some wisdom out there that didn't necessarily belong directly to him, says, I know a guy named Agur, the son of Jacob. He's a pretty wise fella. Let me tell you what he said. And Solomon, in chapter 30, wrote down the words of this other guy. It's still Solomon authoring the book. Though in one chapter, he gives us the wisdom of one other fella. No problem with that. Solomon knew he needed another source. He knew somebody else that was wise. Solomon is the author of the book. The Bible said that in back there in 1 Kings chapter 4, when it talked about that story about dividing the baby and so forth, it said that there were 3,000 proverbs of Solomon. 3,000 of them. We don't have 3,000 recorded here. So where's the rest? God didn't think they were worth pen and ink. God said, of all the 3,000 proverbs of the wisest man that ever lived, here's the best of them. And He gave them to you and I in 31 chapters in this book right here. That's how valuable these proverbs are. That's how treasured and rich they are. You and I need to read them. We know who the author is. Can I get this second point in before I'm done? Look at the approach. Look at the approach. How is this book written? It's written in Proverbs. Proverbs are short statements that convey a truth. You know, it's a lot easier to understand a proverb. You know, some of these verses we read, you can hear a proverb and memorize it and get it real quick because it's just easy to catch. Proverbs, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. All right, that's a non-biblical proverb, but that's something, I don't know who taught me that. I don't know who first said that. It's just a very catchy phrase, a very catchy saying that's easy to pick up on. Someone said a proverb is a short sentence based on a long experience. That's what it is. The wisdom of Solomon put a short sentence onto a very long experience he was able to summarize. He's not the only one that's been able to do that. You've heard of Mark Twain. Mark Twain was very wise in this world's wisdom. He didn't have anything going for him spiritually. But he came up with many proverbs that are very noteworthy and worth our attention. He said this, always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest. Now think about that. That's a good proverb. It's not a spiritual or moral proverb, but that's a good proverb. In fact, it's so good that President Harry S. Truman framed it and put it behind him in his Oval Office. He said, always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest. That's pretty good. There's an old Irish proverb that says, every invalid is a physician. Now think about it. See, these are things you've got to think about a little bit. Every invalid is a physician. There's no one that's gone to the doctor that doesn't come out knowing more than the doctor does. You know why that is? You feel the problem. He doesn't. You know where the pain is. You have to tell him. You're a smarter doctor than he is. That's what the Irish proverb is saying. Every invalid is a physician. There's a Serbian proverb that says, if vinegar is free, it's sweeter than honey. So what are they saying? Hey, if you got to pay for the honey, vinegar's better. Very wise statement. Summarized in a few words. A Cretan from the island of Crete, a proverb that has made its way to America. I've heard this before. When you want a drink of milk, you don't buy the whole cow. I've heard farmers, old-time farmers say that. When you want a drink of milk, you don't buy the whole cow. One of my favorites, and I don't know who came up with this. I read it somewhere. If it doesn't make sense, you've heard me say this so many times. If it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. Those are simply proverbs. They're short little sayings that are based on a long experience. Many of these sayings have been categorized. You can go to the bookstore and buy books of proverbs from different nations, different countries, and you can improve your intellect by reading these proverbs from all these different wise people. But there is another book of wise sayings that's been put together, not to amuse you, not to entertain you, but to make you wise. And if you take the right approach to that book, you'll get the right wisdom. See, the proverbs of this world contradict one another. Somebody says, look before you leap. The other guy says, he who hesitates is lost. Which one do I do? Look before you leap, he who hesitates is lost. You gotta, if you obey one, you can't obey the other. Someone says, many hands make light work. That's wise. But somebody else said, too many cooks spoil the broth. There's two proverbs. You know the proverbs that are in the Bible never contradict each other? They fit together like a hand in a glove. Because these proverbs are not based on earthly experience. They're based on spiritual truth. Oh, I wish we had time to continue on, but our time is done for tonight. What is the major theme of the book of Proverbs? The major theme is wisdom. Who is the author of the book? It is Solomon. How is it written? We'll continue next week as we go on through the book of Proverbs to see how it is written. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, we'll find out next week, appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Not to stand trembling in His presence or before Him, not fearful of every step you take or every move you make, but just fearing the fact that He provided His Son Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, and you've rejected it. He's provided His own only begotten Son as a lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and you have neglected Him. Don't do it tonight. That's not wise. That's not wise. That's not even smart. That's foolish. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you're standing tonight, you need to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I understand Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm asking now for Him to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and to save my soul. Greatest of all, you will receive salvation. You'll receive eternal life. Then you'll be in a position to learn about wisdom. Have you trusted Him? Did you trust Him tonight? Will you trust Him? Father, we thank You again for Your Word that the Bible says is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray tonight that You would give to us, each one of us, Father, we are hungry people when it comes to the Word of God. Father, every one of us need to be fed by Your Word. Father, I appreciate the fact that here in the heart of the Bible, You have put this book about wisdom. And I pray, God, in these weeks to come, in these days to come, that we would glean much wisdom from this book and apply it to our lives, that we might please You in the things that we do. And Father, we might avoid some of the pitfalls that come in this life because we have attained and applied wisdom. Help us to seek it. Help us to desire it. Help us, Father, to read to get it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this evening. The altar is always as open. Maybe tonight God has moved you to come and ask Him to help you in this area of wisdom, whatever your need might be. We sang page 270, You Come Tonight.